I've titled our message this morning, The Greatest Announcement Ever. The Greatest Announcement Ever. Luke chapter 2 is probably a passage that maybe many of you have memorized. I can remember at an early age memorizing Luke 2, 1 through 20. And what a powerful passage this is as we look at the birth of our Savior. And as we think of any time when a baby is born, it's a joyous occasion. Nowadays, we have birth announcements that give out all of the information of the new one that has arrived, their name, their weight, their length, and all of those important things that we look at nowadays. But the greatest announcement that ever came through a birth was Jesus Christ, and yet we don't read of this spectacular event occurring in the public eye, but instead was in God's plan given in God's timing. The birth in those days would not have seemed unusual by any means, but the person who was born certainly was, radically transforming the history of mankind, offering now hope and comfort to mankind through this announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage together, I trust that we will once again see God's sovereign hand upon the events and the timing of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. As we look at the Old Testament, there are scores of prophecies given, and the fulfillment of those are at great lengths here in this passage as we see many of them unfold, and we'll look at some of those together. But if you took the time to look at the Old Testament prophecies and where they were fulfilled in Christ coming, you would be overwhelmed and amazed at God's hand and the significance upon the birth of Christ. It's sad that far often our world distracts us from the real purpose and meaning with which we gather this morning. It's easy for the things of this world or the material pleasures or the joy of the season for self to crowd out the true meaning and the true understanding. You know, it is important, though, as believers, that we show appreciation, that we're thankful, that we have a spirit of kindness to one another. As we see what Christ has done for us, it's a good time of year to show that kindness to one another as well. But yet, far often, even as believers, we can miss the true meaning and the reason why we celebrate Christ coming to earth. And so this morning, as we remember Christ's birth, may you and I respond with thanksgiving and joy to the Lord for His birth of our Savior. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here in the first 7 verses, we're given some of the details of the birth of our Savior. Yet the Scripture doesn't give us all of the details. It's not as if we read of a full chronology of events of the birth and the future ministry of Jesus. We still find gaps in between some of the information that we gather from His birth and throughout His ministry. But yet we are given these significant events here in Luke chapter 2 as perhaps the clearest text of what took place in Christ coming to this earth. And I think as we look at the Gospels, as we see the events recorded of Jesus, they're really given so that it would emphasize to us as we read them that He came that we might believe that He is the Son of God. Not that we would get bogged down in some of the details, but constantly as the authors write of Jesus' coming as they write of the events of his life, it's to point that we might believe in Jesus Christ. If the birth of Christ was to be fulfilled, there were certain prophecies that God needed to fulfill that had been recorded in the Old Testament. God's hand had to intervene, as we read of here in verses 1 and 2, that there was a significant reason for them to go to Bethlehem. We read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the coming Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so in God's plan, he directed the course of events for that to be fulfilled just as it had been prophesied. You notice in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days. These were the days of Herod. As you read of Herod's great long reign, we see that it soon would come to an end after Christ's birth. We see the great Palestine that he had built, the great accomplishments that had taken place. And so Palestine was now under the rule of the Roman Empire. And he says further in verse 1, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that he was now that reigning emperor. That with Caesar Augustus began, in fact, this marking of the Roman Empire. What do we know of Caesar Augustus? We know that he was a very powerful man. He was very wealthy. We know that he also had tried to bring unity and peace to the nation that had gone through great civil unrest. But we also know that Caesar Augustus was not a man who followed the plan and will of God. It's not as though he was a follower of God, but he was in place in a prominent position, and God turned his heart and worked through him to accomplish his great plan. Now that's telling to us as we look at verse 1, as we consider the events surrounding Jesus' birth, that God would take someone who was not following him, someone who was not pursuing a life dedicated to the Lord, and yet he would use them to turn about the events and fulfill the prophecy that had been given. And so through Caesar Augustus, unknowingly, he would be used to fulfill the prophecy which was given that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. We notice that he does that through a census in verse 1. He sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. As we look at this idea of census, it was used for one of two things. It was often used to register men for military duty, but it also was given, a census was taken for the purposes of taxes. Just like today, you can't escape the taxes. And that's exactly what was taking place in those days. They were to come and they were to pay their taxes. They were to come to the place of their ancestral home. And so that's exactly what we find here with Joseph and Mary. They're making this pilgrimage back to the place where they could take care of these taxes. It says that Cyrenius, verse 2, was the governor. He was the one who had the authority to administer this census. And so here Cyrenius has set the date. It needed to be done that everyone would pay these taxes. And Mary and Joseph in the winter would need to, near the end of her pregnancy, would need to travel to the ancestral home where Joseph was from. And so God directed the mind of Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man on earth. God used and he turned in his heart and in his life. He intervened so that his will would be accomplished. We think of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, as we think of our current day, a lot of times we look at the political scene and we can perhaps be discouraged, or we might look at someone humanly speaking and find great failure. But yet God can turn in their hearts. He can work and accomplish what he wills. And that's exactly in those days the same thing that happened through Caesar Augustus, that God turned his heart to send the census so that they would come and pay their taxes, and in doing so, it fulfilled the prophecy that Joseph and Mary would bring Jesus to the place where he was prophesied to be born. And so, verse 3, all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. That each had to make sure they took care of this census, this taxing that needed to be accomplished. And so we read of in verses 4 and 5 of Joseph taking this trip with Mary. Now this is a rather lengthy trip, about 70 miles. It was not just a short trip by car down to pay your taxes. No, it was a journey. It was of some length. 70 miles would have taken them at least 3 days of journey to get there. As they were heading, it was all in fulfillment of paying these taxes. And so as they arrived closer, the reality of a humble beginning became very clear to them, that this would be the place where Jesus would be born. You can imagine Mary especially needing rest, needing quiet, not perhaps wanting to travel at this point in the stage of her pregnancy, but yet in accomplishment of what God had willed, she would give birth in Bethlehem. As we look at the setting of Bethlehem, as you study that a little bit, you'll find that it was over 2,700 feet above sea level. It was very much a very beautiful area as they entered in through the mountain ranges. They would look to the sea on their east side, on the east side of them. And the mountain ranges were prominent all around them. And as they came closer to Bethlehem, there was not great distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, but those mountains and those valleys would hide the holy city, and Bethlehem would come into view, and certainly they would have seen where Herod had built this great facade to please himself. And so this picturesque setting would be also the humble place where Christ would be born. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so as we see verse 5 here in our text, Mary is coming, great with child, that this was, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, of the miraculous deed that God had accomplished in making Mary become ready for child, we see that he was sent to be the one who would give salvation. We see that Jesus would be that promised Messiah that had been longed for. And Mary, with Joseph, are now in the place where God had sent them. Bethlehem, we know, would have been very crowded at that time as those made the journey back to pay the taxes. Even if you had had someone of your own family in Bethlehem, probably they didn't have space. We read in verses 6 and 7, that as they came, they couldn't even find room in the inn. That was full as well. And the reason for all of this was because of those coming back for the census that had to be taken. And so Mary and Joseph would be in a humble setting for the birth of the Savior. It says in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As we see the events unfold, there's nothing spectacular about them at all. As we read in verse 7, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that just like any other birth, any other baby would have been taken care of. The main point focuses on the fact that Jesus was unique, but the circumstances were not. That he was not wrapped in robes of royalty. He was not given a great entrance into this world, but he came in a humble place. He came just as the scripture had told. He says he was laid in a manger in verse 7. As Mary and Joseph came to the inn, they found no room, and so all that was left was a spot where those traveling animals would have been, and this literally would have been a feeding trough where Jesus would have been laid, a very humble beginning. What a contrast to what we read of in those days in verse 1, the picture of Herod and the great wealth and the great power and the great royalty that surrounded that circumstance would be far different than the circumstance of the birth of Christ. And so Christ's conditions here show again that he came to bear the load of sin. One hymn writer says it this way: out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. What a great truth as we look at the reality that Christ would come in a humble circumstance out of love for us. That he came to pay the penalty of the sin of mankind, not because he had done anything wrong, not because he deserved this situation at all, but he took on flesh so that we might have forgiveness of sins. The birth of our Savior was not glorious, but it fulfilled the prophecy that had been given. And as we look at the circumstances here in these verses, it points to the sovereign hand of God upon those events. That he turned the heart of Caesar Augustus. That bringing them to Bethlehem would be in perfect fulfillment of the prophecies. He turned the hearts, and he accomplished what he had willed. We see the birth of our Savior. Notice, secondly, verses 8 through 14, the announcement to the shepherds. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We see the announcement to the shepherds. The greatest announcement that could have ever come would have been a surprise to them. They were busy carrying about their daily procedures. It says in verse 8 that they were tending to the flocks that they had. Their job would have certainly been important. The task of protecting those animals from wolves that would come in, from any predator that might prey upon their sheep. And so they're busy about doing what they're supposed to do. They're taking care of those sheep. And suddenly, verse 9, suddenly the angel comes upon them. Now, as we think about and put ourselves in that circumstance, can you imagine those shepherds? You're tending to the sheep. This is what you do every day. This is just a normal, regular part of your routine. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes upon them and gives them this announcement. In verse 9, we see that they reflect the fact that the glory of the Lord shone about them, that now heaven had come to earth through time and space in the form of Jesus Christ, the one who took on flesh. I appreciated what one author said in reference to verse 9. Heaven and earth seemed to mingle as suddenly an angel stood before their dazzled eyes, while the outstreaming glory of the Lord seemed to enwrap them as in a mantle of light. What a picture. Christ coming to earth in the flesh, and heaven and earth mingling at this moment, declaring the greatest announcement that Jesus Christ had come. As we think about Christ coming to this earth and God's plan in sending his own Son to take on flesh, it's beyond our comprehension. It's something that goes beyond our understanding to think why God would do that. Yet in his plan, he sent Jesus into the world to give forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 10. He says, the angel said unto them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The astonishment of the shepherds led the angel to calm their fears, that they came bearing good news. That's literally the phrase there in the middle of verse 10. I bring you good news, the saving news, that there would now be hope and comfort through the one that has been born, Jesus Christ. Notice he says the end of the verse 10, which shall be to all people. That Christ coming here to this earth would now give salvation to all people, would offer hope and life. The long-awaited Messiah came in this sudden announcement to the shepherds that they had been waiting for and longed for, the coming Messiah. And the angels come and they surround them and they give them the message that Christ had been born. As you look at verses 11 and 12, it tells us a little bit more of what the angel said. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Once again, this fulfilled what God had planned, that He would be the Savior of the world. The word Savior there in verse 11 means to rescue and preserve people, to rescue them from their lost and hopeless condition. This wasn't just the birth of a regular person. This was the birth of a Savior who would offer His life for the sins of mankind. Notice what unfolds very quickly after that. Verses 13 and 14, they begin to worship. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. All of heaven gathered in praise and in worship to the Lord who was being born, who would come as the Savior of mankind. Verse 14, they declare glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a beautiful reminder we see in verses 13 and 14 for us to worship Him. As the angels gave that announcement, all of heaven was filled with worship to Jesus Christ who was born. What a reminder to us to know that God had planned a way of salvation and it had come through the humble, simple birth here in Bethlehem according to the prophecy, and it unfolded in worship to Jesus Christ. We too can join in praise to our Savior if we know Him as our Savior. What a glorious announcement. What a great proclamation that Christ had come to save people from their sin. There's one particular Christmas hymn that I've heard recently that has struck me as it says that Jesus came on a mission of mercy, that He came to extend mercy to those who are lost in their sin, that He fulfilled the Father's plan in coming to give eternal life to those that would turn and trust Him. We see God's sovereign hand in the birth of our Savior here. Secondly, we've seen the announcement to the shepherds that it was sudden, but it radically altered the course of mankind. Let's notice thirdly together in verses 15 through 20, the visit by the shepherds. Notice verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We see the shepherds don't delay at all in going themselves to the place where Jesus had been born. This announcement comes all of a sudden, this long-awaited prophecy is fulfilled, and they're compelled. They must go and see what has happened. They must themselves go and worship the Lord. And you notice that in verse 17, the response after they came and found Mary and Joseph, verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. They were compelled themselves then to go and share this truth that had unfolded. They themselves wanted to go and tell others about this Savior who had come in the form of a baby. You know, when we've seen Jesus Christ and we've seen His work and it's changed our lives, the next response should be a compelling motive to go and share that truth with others. That we would share it with someone else. Here's what Christ has done in my life. And so they were the first to go and bear the good news of Jesus Christ. They desired to go and share it abroad. And it says the response came, verse 18, those that listened wondered at those things that they were told. They were perplexed at what they were hearing. That this announcement had come, that the shepherds had taken that announcement and desired to go and visit. Then they wanted to share that good news to those that they shared it with. They wondered, they were perplexed at what had come about, at what they were hearing. We notice in verse 19 the contrast, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Her response stands in contrast to the superficial amazement of those that heard it from the shepherds. Mary pondered. She reflected on it. She thought of the gravity, the weight that had taken place with this arrival of Jesus Christ. And so it is with every believer, it should be with every believer, that they grow richer and deeper in their understanding of the things of the Lord. That it doesn't just remain a superficial understanding or a questioning, but it grows into a pondering and a reflecting upon the truths of God's Word. And the believer grows deeper in his walk with the Lord. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, that's the goal, is to know Him. And we see here in the response of Mary in verse 19, that Mary reflected, she pondered the reality that Christ had come. She wanted to know Him and recognized what He had come to do, what He had come to accomplish in the will of the Father. We see one more thing at the end of this passage here in verse 20. Notice the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I love that verse because the shepherds' praise and worship continues. It doesn't just wear off. It doesn't just become something that they settle in, but they go back and it says they worshiped and they praised and they glorified God for what had been accomplished. The wonder that Christ had finally come to solve the sin problem of mankind. The reality of that began to sink into their hearts, began to sink into their minds. And they could only be but compelled to go back and praise and glorify the Lord for what He had done. That should be the attitude of everyone who knows Christ as Savior. That should characterize the life of a believer. That he's seen the salvation that's offered in Christ. He's repented of his sin. He's put his trust in Christ. And we should not only share that good news with others, but we should continue to praise and glorify Him because He alone is our Savior. What a glorious time of year to praise the Lord. What a time for each of us as believers not only to share truth of the gospel with others, but to ourselves thank the Lord that He would take on flesh, He would come and pay the penalty for our sin. This morning, do you know this greatest announcement ever? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you have acknowledged that you're a sinner, that your sin has offended a holy God, that God sent Jesus and He took on flesh and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and he paid the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. But secondly, believer, are you thankful that Christ came? We should be filled with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts because Christ came in the flesh. Are you thankful that he took on flesh, that he died for you? Are you thankful that, like the shepherds, are you continuing to praise and glorify the Lord? Are you continuing in your life to be thrilled in your soul at the work of Christ that has been accomplished for you? That should never leave the life of a believer. But as we worship the Lord, who is the King of Kings, we see Jesus Christ coming to remind us of that great salvation that is offered. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we cannot comprehend why you would send your Son into the world, but yet we praise you this morning. As we've seen, your hand directed the course of events. We've seen the prophecies that have been fulfilled. We've seen the amazement of the shepherds at the news of the birth. And we see their desire of the angels to worship and praise you. Oh Lord, may that be true in our lives. May we see how glorious this great announcement is. May we recognize again that your hand upon the course of these events brought about salvation that was offered to mankind. Oh Lord, thank you for this time of year where we celebrate your birth and ultimately that you came to die on the cross for our sins. May we be people who are joyful and thankful this time of year. May we truly reflect that in our conversations with one another this coming week. May we reflect that as we share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us who are lost. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great coming of Jesus Christ, the one who was the long-awaited Messiah, that he might save people from their sins. Oh Lord, we thank you for our opportunity to be here and to worship this morning. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.